So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me and you to repent and to stop sinning. And then Allah says, وَلَمْ يَصُرُّ عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا. They don't insist or keep doing what they did. وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. While they know. So the key here is to move forward and seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Repent and constantly do istighfar to Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was quoted saying, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ تُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. All people, repent to Allah. فَإِنِّي أَتُوبُ فِي الْيَوْمِ إِلَيْهِ مِئَةَ مَرَّةٍ. For I, myself, the Messenger of Allah, seek repentance from Allah, or to Allah, 100 times a day. If the most infallible being on the face of existence seeks repentance 100 times a day, then I and you should even do it 20,000 times a day, because it is very sensitive. Now, before I continue, let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program For Humanity. So we were talking about oppression to oneself and how we can avoid it. So one we said is that we need to stop sinning and also seek istighfar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran in terms of trying to help ourselves and stop ourselves from being oppressive to ourselves and others is to fight ourselves. Ourselves, the human being is like a wild horse. If you don't tame it, if you don't put a leash on it, it will go wild. You won't be able to ride that horse. Same thing with us. If I give myself whatever it needs, whatever it wants, then obviously it will, at some point, it will throw me in a pit where I will end up hurting myself. So jihad al-nafs, fighting oneself or struggling towards oneself, is one of the most important elements in the notion of akhlaq, of morals and ethics in Islam. Allah says, when he talks about this in chapter An-Nazi'at in verse 40, he says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ. For he who is afraid of the status of his Lord, of the maqam, of the, when we look at Allah, he is a supreme leader, he is a supreme creator, he is a supreme in every sense of the word. So when I look at him, it has to be a look of servant towards his master. So it should put the fear in my heart. So he says, whoever is fearful of his Lord's state or status, وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى, and he fights himself, then he is the one who is going to be successful. So there is a constant call from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that me and you, we should constantly fight and fight ourselves. At no point should I say to myself, oh, you're okay, you're good today. No, the self is like a little child that requires constant maintenance, that requires me to be constantly watching it. Because with a child, if you let it loose and you don't watch a child, they will definitely do something harmful to themselves and to other people. So this is something that we also need to keep in mind. And also we need to keep in mind that any dhulm, any oppression to oneself, is, it will be punished. It will not go unnoticed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything has a aqibah. It has an end. It has a consequence, whether it is in this dunya or in the akhirah. And lastly, I will end with this point, is that we need to also keep in mind that not being oppressive, that being fair, being kind, being merciful to people, and also being kind to ourselves, has a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is rewarded in this world, and also it is rewarded in the hereafter. So whether depends on how we look at it. We can either look at it from either way, and both ways will be beneficial for ourselves. If we look at it, the fact that I'm going to get a lot of thawab and reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I'm winning. Refraining, if I look at that aside, refraining from sins and this and that, that in itself is a virtue. So I'm being successful in this world and in the hereafter. So Allah says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّهَا. Surely successful is he who purifies it, if we want to go that way. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّهَا. And he who pollutes it is the one that will lose. Thank you for listening. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم.
People who want to will get out one day.
One. بلافاصله بعد از اینکه صدام حسین سقوط کرد و آمریکای عراق اشغال کردن.
A few weeks after the fall of Saddam and the occupation of Iraq, I saw the news of Mariam's arrest in Paris on the canteen's notice board.
سالن غذاخوریمون دیدم.
Many of the guys had gathered, reading the same article. We were all shocked. Our first thought was, who exactly was this Mariam, written in the article that read, "We call for the French government to provide security for Mariam, the leader of the resistance." Since we were under the impression that Mariam was in Iraq with us under the bombardment, that was actually what Masoud had told us. Unit commanders and higher-ranking officers were assembled and scolded as to why they were sitting idle while they were witnessing many of the members performing self-immolations in Europe and elsewhere in the protest. Although I was upset that Mariam had betrayed us and left us, my sense of loyalty was strong, and I volunteered to take part in self-immolation.
زنانی بودن که از بیمارستان می آمدن و بچه ها می رفتن.
There were women who would return from hospital and were said to have undergone an operation called the feminine operation.
افراد اول که شما بخاطر.
They would encourage women to undergo this surgery, saying that, for instance, you have kidney problems or that you have anemia. They'd remove their uterus and ovaries so they could no longer hope of having a family in the future.
We would take part in sessions in which everyone had to insult one another. Cursing. I remember the first time I took part in these sessions monitored by Pari Bakhshoi. We were told everyone should confess to the things they had done. Some people stood up and talked. People had to fabricate lies in the sessions so as not to suffer consequences later. One of the guys stood up and said, "I took part in a private talk," meaning that he had had a chat with someone about something about the issues of the organization. It was then that I felt for the first time that these ceremonies made me feel nothing. This was the first spark that later convinced me to escape. But at that time, I still liked Masoud. I could see the wrong and ridiculousness, but I would think that perhaps Masoud and Mariam don't know what's going on here.
I was forcibly taken to a 150-member meeting of the women of the Leadership Council. As I was resisting sitting on that chair, because I refused to sit on that chair, they pushed me down and pulled my hands down. There was a woman who kept pushing me down on the chair so that I would sit calmly and listen to the speeches.
نگه می داشتن تا من بتونم رو صندلی آرام و قرار بگیرم. درد گردنم شدید بود. قبلشم گوشم، پرده گوشم از سمت چپ پاره شده بود.
I had a really bad pain in my neck. Prior to that, my left eardrum had been torn. They hadn't taken me to an Iraqi specialist. I was taken to one of the ordinary GPs of the organization, and my simple ear infection turned into a torn eardrum. Then they did what they shouldn't have and carried out an ear irrigation. And that's when the infection entered my internal ear.
اینا همینطوری چرک و فونت از تو گوشم میریخت. دکترها خود اونا هم گفته بودن باید بری دکتر.
Even their own doctors said that I should go to an Iraqi doctor and they knew that my ear needed an operation.
من یه پنبه تو گوشم گذاشتم.
I had put a piece of cotton wool in my ear so that the screams and cheers of the people in the meeting wouldn't hurt me so much.
تو جلسه اینها انجام میدن کمتر اذیت بشه گوشم. در اونجا یکی از این خانم‌ها،
there was one woman who was provoked by the higher ups and who was actually one of the torturers by the name of Faize Mohabbat Kar. She pulled the cotton wool out of my ear and shouted in it, "What kind of a sick person are you for resisting so much?"
One of the members said, "I don't want to talk." Masood Rajavi loudly shouted, "Who the hell are you to decide?" and some other words. This was the first time I was hearing such words from him. He shouted some curse words. The whole gathering was dead silent out of fear.
It had been years since we had had news of our families, for instance, our mothers and fathers. We weren't given news of them. They said that you should give a written guarantee that you would no longer rest in sleeping quarters and that you would no longer think about anything but Masood and Maryam. They said that your goals and dreams should be Masood and Maryam only and that your leader is Masood Rajavi. You should direct all your affections towards Maryam and Masood Rajavi.
مسعود رجوی برای فریب زنها، برای اینکه عواطفشون رو تسخیر
کنه. To win our hearts and to deceive the women, Masood Rajavi presented the women of the Leadership Council and the trial members of the council with a gold necklace, with a pendant, with his image carved into it. He said, "Wear this to remember me all the time. You should have me in your hearts and you should give me your affection."
من امروز زیر عمل بودم، یعنی کمرم عمل کردم.
Just a few days after my back operation, I was ordered to take part in a campaign meeting. I told them that I'm still hospitalized, but that wasn't a good enough reason for them. I attended, but after a quarter of an hour, I fell sick and I was allowed to leave. This was the type of torture, the kind of which I haven't seen elsewhere. To force you to attend in a mental torture session while you are being physically tortured as well.
We, the women, were even afraid to go in front of the mirror in each other's presence. If one of them saw us looking in the mirror, they might even report us to the authorities, saying that she is seen in front of the mirror a lot. And why would they care about that? Well, because if we cared about our looks, it meant we cared about our future. And if we thought about our future, then that meant that we wanted to leave the organization someday.
We went there with a certain motivation. Our intentions were not bad per se. We were thinking that with their beautiful slogans, we were going to serve our country. And with the religious ideologies that we had, we were under the impression that we were walking along the same path and in the same direction as such historical heroes as Baqir Khan, Sattar Khan, Amir Kabir, and Mirza Kuchak Khan, and Dr. Mossadegh. Only the passage of time made it clear that the fight of Masood Rajavi was not for the freedom of the people, but rather for power. This is what Maryam herself confessed in one of the meetings. So it's not something I'm making up. Maryam said that it was Masood's right to become the leader of Iran and not Ayatollah Khomeini.
The Red Cross came to visit the camp. We were briefed and told that we were to tell the Red Cross reps that the Islamic Republic tortured our families. The person who was in charge of me by that time was familiar with my defiant nature. She came to me and she sympathized with my pains and ailments a little, but in fact she was keeping me under her watchful eye during the meeting.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Tour the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim. Islamite. Islamite. Allah my Lord. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome to a new episode of Youth Station. This is IRB English Radio and I am Asma at your service. And here with me I have Brother Habib. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you guys for having me and welcome to our show. What are we going to be talking about, sister?
Well, the question that we all had from the time when we were kids. Is it just a predestined sort of a story that I'm going to leave or no? My work and my effort are going to make some difference. Is my future in my hand or in God's hand?
See, I think that this is there might be a misconception about the theological aspect of free will and whatnot.
Yeah.
I want to just point it out that every action we do isn't the power and will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
You're able to move, talk, look at that green thing that's in front of you. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the power to do so. He placed laws, which we call laws of physics for some reason. And he placed the power in you. And the best example is like what Sayyid al-Khu'i brought up, one of the great scholars, passed away recently, 40 years peace. Is that a person is alive on a battery. The battery is plugged into the charger.
Mm-hmm.
It's plugged into to electricity. The person could do whatever he wants. But as long as there's that electricity, when the electricity goes, the person dies.
Yeah.
So the same thing with the power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed with us. You're doing, you're moving, you're saying whatever because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the capability to do so.
So, you know, the story of the road not taken. I don't know if you have read that poem or not, but it's a beautiful poem. I would recommend everyone to go and read that.
Right.
It talks about, just as the title talks, and says it all, the road not taken. In life, we usually are put in a situation where we have to pick between two. So what happens to me that I pick one of them and not the other?
That's your choice. It does go back to your
choice. What about the destiny?
No, you choose yourself.
You said that I need electricity. I need that electricity.
You need that power, true.
Yeah.
But it's your choice at the end of the day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the power.
Mm-hmm.
Allah gave you the power to choose. Allah gave you the power to pick.
Yeah.
You're the one that chose to take this path.
And still, I'm more inclined to one of them. So this willing, this intention that I have toward one of them.
That really goes back to you.
That this predilection that I have toward one of these roads.
There's
is it something that has been put in me or no, I have it?
You have it. You have context to it. Because, for example, there were two roads.
Yeah.
You had no prejudice, pre-context whatsoever. New roads. You didn't know each one where it would take you. They're the same exact roads.
Yeah.
They look the same exact thing. Right?
So what is the role of destiny in here?
What do you mean destiny?
Things that have been written for me as a human being.
You write your own destiny.
It's all your choice.
It's all your choice. The wealth. That's also in your hands as well, especially with the concept of the Shia concept of bid'ah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all capable of changing, right? Yeah. For example, you give sadaqah, your life prolongs. You disrespect your parents, your life shortens, decreases. You do this, your wealth increases. You do that, your wealth decreases. There are some things that are in our hands that have been written down. That's not a problem. But the thing is, it was your choice.
Mm-hmm.
It was with your hands. You're the one that's doing sadaqah. You're the one that's choosing this. You're the one that's choosing that. It goes back to you. And of course, if it was going back to Allah, choosing this or that, why would He punish me?
Yeah, so I have a question, but I'd rather to ask it after the break.
Go ahead.
Welcome back. We're still on Youth Station and I have this question. So you were saying that there's no destiny and I would do everything by choice.
Yeah.
What about the choices that I have no turn in them? There are some situations in which they have been imposed on you. Like earthquake happens and you have to migrate to another city. This is not your choice. Is it your choice?
It is my choice to migrate from another city. Even though that there's an earthquake, all right? It happened, an earthquake. My house got demolished.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have a house to sit down on, but I can stay in this place.
Okay, but this is not your plan.
It wasn't my plan. Who cares if it was my plan or not?
But so we're talking about free wills.
That's what I'm trying to put forward, that we have the free will to choose. We have the free will to do.
It's by force that I'm choosing.
No, it's not by force. Why did I migrate?
Because I have to go, because there's nothing else there.
That's because you see that your situation is in a place where you have to move.
Mm-hmm.
But if you stayed, you could have stayed.
Yeah, there are too many examples. I guess those who are hearing right now might ask too many questions. And you might have seen around yourself. You see, there are many situations in life that you would just sit and ask yourself, this is not my free will.
There are things that are out of my hands. For example, like my parents moving me to another country when I was young.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't in my hands. I was forced by my parents.
So?
That's true. Mm-hmm. But it was my parents' action. It wasn't my action.
It wasn't
my parents'
free will. Action.
It wasn't of course, with my free will.
Mm-hmm.
But there's this thing that, of course, it was someone else's fault. It was someone else's decision that affected me.
Yeah.
And of course, you can also play a role. You can also play a role in other people's life.
No, when you're younger, when you're a kid, you have no role in making decisions.
Of course, I know, I understand. But at the end of the day, every human being has the possibility, the capability of changing the lives of others.
Mm-hmm.
Either in a positive way or a negative way. For example, a man came up and brought me $10,000. That would change my life. Would it change my life?
Yes.
It would change your life as well. But to a positive way.
Mm-hmm.
Someone can come up and steal my house. Rob my house.
That's a higher power, you know. In life, there are some higher powers that would decide for you in some situation. Just like the examples you gave away.
Yeah.
When you're a kid, your parents are more powerful than you. So they would be the ones who have the free will upon you. The boss you have is going to be the one who is in a higher power. So he or she is going to be the one who is going to have the free will.
Okay. But what does that do with my actions? I want to talk about a specific scenario.
Yeah.
For example, because of the conditions that you lived in and whatever, the country that you lived in, the political situation, yeah, the economical situation.
Yes.
But you had the chance to study well and become, for example, the best doctor in your country.
No. Okay, let me add to that scenario some more of details. Just imagine there is a family, they've lost their father. The boy have to work. Right. Because, of course, the mother and the sister, they need money for life.
Okay.
So how is he going to improve himself and study at the same time of working?
It does become harder for him, yes. It does become harder. No one's denying that.
So don't you believe that if he had a father and if he had someone to support him, then he would have been better off with his education?
The chance of being better would have been more, yes. But doesn't mean necessarily. Some people have everything in front of them.
Yeah.
But still, they don't reach their potential.
No, all
why is that?
You know, they're doing sacrifices for other people.
No.
So it's not just the free will.
No. You're taking examples of people who are having low chances. What about the people who have high chances of successfulness, mm-hmm, right? The person has the best school, the best studies, the best books, the best teachers, a rich family. Nothing else to care about other than his studies.
Yeah.
Yet he doesn't reach.
Maybe they have mental issues. Maybe they have family issues.
He's mentally good. No family. I'm bringing up an example.
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
What I want to say is that at the end of the day, the best answer for why didn't he study, is because why did he fail, is because he didn't study. He himself, with his own actions.
Okay, if you go and talk to him, if you dig deeper inside their brain, then you would get into some reasons why he didn't study.
No, some people accept the fact that they could have done better. There are a lot of people who accept the fact that they could have done better. A lot of people slack. You can't deny that. Everyone has their potential.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone's potential is different. Your potential, for example, to be in linguistics is way higher than mine's, right? But if you get stacking and I work hard, I can be better than you.
Yeah, I do believe that.
Why is that? It's because it's my hands.
Mm-hmm.
Even though I have these hardships, right? I have this too many problems in my life. I don't know, always busy and whatnot. But I always find the time, for example, to make a program for myself. I believe that if you want to do something, you put your mind to it,
mm-hmm,
you can reach it.
But trust me, sometimes it doesn't work.
Sometimes it doesn't work out, but it's not your fault.
So see the concept of free will, where it goes. It's not sitting in a corner.
You're working,
laughing.
You did what you did. You're doing what you could have done.
Yeah.
You're doing what you could have done, right?
Yeah.
That's the important thing.
Okay, let's go for a break, and then I have a question to ask.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Well, we're talking about free will and the concept of destiny and whatsoever. So just, I do believe that there is a destiny.
Like destiny, like it's been written down in the stars that you're going to be this,
you're going to
be that.
Okay, let's not just make it that dramatic. But
no,
there is a higher power that distinguishes your future. I mean, at least if it's not going to pick that future for you, it would have a hand in it.
Of course, there's going to be a hand in everything.
So there is no free will.
No, there is free will.
No, it's not free will.
That's
when I have
will.
To pick something, two choices are in front of me, but none of them are my choices.
Did you pick or not?
I have to pick.
You have to pick one of the two.
Yeah.
But did you pick?
At the first place, it was not my free will to get into this road.
You're in this situation right now.
Mm-hmm.
You're in this situation. You either pick A or B.
Yes.
Which one are you picking?
A or B.
A or B.
Yes.
You picked at the end of the day.
As long as we're a human being,
yeah,
we're living, we have to go on.
But I don't blame it on the higher powers. Sometimes...
No, there's no blame. See, there's no blame. We're human beings and we have a creator and there's this entire world that
works based on a rule.
I'm
talking about more, look, because at the end of the day, you're put in the situation most because of the parents' actions.
Mm-hmm.
Especially as a child who's been negligated or a child who's been, went through hell in his life, in his childhood. This really goes back to the family members that he had. Life is full of consequences. Every action you do, whether you like it or not. It has a consequence. This consequence can be forcing another person to do this and that.
Yeah.
It's a consequence. Like I brought up an example. Someone coming and stealing your house.
And I was just telling you, see, the situation is the thing that would get, that would entrap you, your free will.
But the thing is that we weren't agreeing on the same terminology. The free will that I was talking about is different to what you were trying to put forward.
Yeah.
What I was talking about is the action. Like, for example, me lifting this, right? Or mm-hmm. me choosing this or choosing that.
Very
whatever
clearly, yeah.
Yeah, but the free will that you were talking about is like, you choose your situation, you choose your genre, you choose your concept.
Yeah, yeah.
That really sometimes, yes, most of the time.
And we even have it in our narrations that human beings are not totally free.
Not totally free.
We are somehow
I said at the beginning of the show, I want to leave that out because it's talking about a different concept.
Yeah.
It's a very deep concept in theology. Mm-hmm. It has to do with the Jewish concept of tafwi that was put forward in the Islamic nation. And I want to leave that alone. I don't want to go to say that the narrations are stating this and stating
so
that.
Just say what's the statement. We are in the midway.
Like, لا جبر ولا تفويض وإنما أمر بين أمرين. That's yeah. the saying. And the understanding of it is, it differs. The mainstream understanding may differ to the true understanding available in the words of the muhaddithin, such as Sheikh al-Saduq and Sheikh al-Kulaini.
So we were talking about the concept of free will and destiny, and you know, the ideas differ from each other, and everybody could have their own ideology. And still, I think that as human beings, we all, yes, we have the power to choose, but sometimes the situation is just put in front of us. And we have no, I'm sorry to say that, brother, but that's my conclusion.
Yeah,
we are somehow the product of the situations.
It's in your hands at the end of the day. Go and do whatever you want.
Yeah, thank you. And that's it. And that's it. That was all the time that we had. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Peace out.
I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن Allah هو ذا المنان.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, I have a very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
That's all right, Sheikh Karimi. For today's discussion, we want to talk about near-death experience. Nobody has witnessed the exact place, timing, we can say circumstances of the death and death time after a people is dead. But according to some documents, near-death experiments or near-death experiences has their own specifications. Are they trustable, I mean, all these near-death experiences or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. NDE or near-death experience is one of the maybe most challenging and hot discussions in our time. And it's not only limited to, I mean, Muslims. First of all, people from different religions, they have mentioned these experiences, and each and every one of them, they have their own explanations of these experiences. And second of all, it's not only a religious issue. I mean, the scholars, the scientists, for example, the scholars who study neurology, they also have something to say in this regard. And it seems that there is a discussion whether it is related to, I mean, religious issues, or it's just something related to the, medicine and neurology. And we know that recently, we have some, series of documentaries broadcast from the Islamic Republic of Iran's TV, and that has caused some problem to have more questions in this regard. And there are different explanations for NDE or near-death experiences. One important point is that although, as I mentioned, different people from different religions, they have the same experiences and different explanations, but some of the experiences are similar to each other.
Yes.
For example, of course, for some people, it is a very joyful experience. For example, they talk about a feeling of floating or silence, security, and seeing some lights, and so on and so forth. And for some people, it is a very painful experience.
Yes.
With some pain and anxiety. But as I mentioned, they have some common experiences, like, for example, seeing a tunnel, seeing some realities of this world, and so on and so forth.
Presence of a light or absolute dissolution or exactly. Something like that. That's right. Okay.
Now, there are a couple of points. So we are talking about Islamic viewpoint. Can we trust these experiences or not? And can we bring us any theological message or not? The first point is that, and this is a very important point, that we shouldn't think that these people have experienced, death, and they are revived again. So what they see, what they tell us, is still at a time when they are in this world. Because as soon as a person passes away and there is a complete separation between the soul and the body, then there is no coming back to this world. This is a reality. So we cannot say that they have coming from another world. They have gone to the world of Barzakh, for example, and these experiences are coming from that world. No, for sure, they are still alive.
Yes.
So we cannot call it life after death.
No.
They have not died. They are still alive. They are still in this world. So people should not think that they have gone to another realm, to another world, that is the world of Barzakh, and now they are telling us some experiences from that world. No. But one point that... I think all people can agree that these experiences at least can prove one point, and that is the existence of the soul. So usually people coming from, telling us NDE, near-death experiences, they are revealing some hidden points.
Yes.
And at the same time, they are telling us that at that situation, or during such experiences, they have been able to see different realities of this world at the same time. So is it possible through a physical body? Of course not. So I think one of the main messages of near-death experiences is the fact that it's not only this physical body. There is something more to it. And that is what we call it, ruh, or the concept of soul. And of course, all the divine religions believe in it.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir. Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah,
we worship Allah and no one but Allah. So for those people who think that this is only the material world, we are consisting of a physical body only, there is no soul, one of the answers to them is NDE. The experiences of these people can prove that it's not, this material life only. There is something beyond that, and we should believe in the concept of the soul. For example, you see that many...
So there's not something related to brain or something like that? I mean, your memory is in the brain, because some critics of NDE say that, for example, during cardiac attacks, heart attacks or something like that, this is something physical happening in your brain rather than your soul. And the experiences that you talk about or you rememorize after, for example, you're getting back into this world are out of your brain.
This is, as I mentioned, there is a discussion between some scientists and some theologians that is it related to the soul or, as you mentioned, the brain. So some of the experiences for sure can be justified by this explanation of the scientists. For example, what they remember from the past. But the point is that the question is that in many of these experiences, people are informed of some of the realities of this world. So the person says that at the same time, I was watching different parts of this world. Mm-hmm. I mean, my city,
like
for example.
Like an eyewitness to the happenings.
Yeah. Okay. I was in the hospital. I was watching what was going on in the hospital. At the same time, I was watching what was going on in my house and in different other places. So now the question is that, can we relate it to the brain too? Of course not. I mean, before that experience, and also sometimes they tell stories and realities about the places that they haven't been there before.
Yes.
So it has nothing to do with the brain. Mm-hmm. So, yes, when they tell us some stories about the past, some people may justify it through a scientific way by what you mentioned regarding the brain and what the brain remembers from the past. But the reality is that some of these experiences are revealing some facts in which the brain has no role. And it is only possible through something immaterial, which we call it soul or ruh.
Okay.
So this is one point. The second point is that, and this is a very important point, can these experiences prove any theological belief or not? And I want to put much emphasis on this point and fact. Now the question is that some people who discuss about NDE, they try to refer to these experiences to prove a theological point. So for example, give some tangible examples. A Christian may say that in my NDE, I saw Jesus, for example, crucified. Mm-hmm. A Shia may claim that in my NDE, I saw Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam on the plain of Karbala with all those problems and sufferings. A Sunni might say in his NDE some good points regarding those caliphs that they believe in. A Hindu may say something related to his beliefs. Now, of course, what I'm saying is the viewpoint of some scholars and my humble viewpoint. There are some disagreements in this regard. I believe that NDE, near-death experience, cannot prove any theological belief. So you cannot say that I do believe in Christianity, in the cross, in crucifixion of Jesus, because these people have told me in their NDE that they have seen Jesus crucified and so on and so forth. As a Shia, I cannot prove the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt and the Shia school of thought and the tragedy of Karbala by saying that, okay, this person told me that in his NDE he saw Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the plain of Karbala. No, this is not a way to prove theological beliefs.
Yes.
This is not a way to prove some historical facts.
That's right.
So I think the main message that we can get from NDE is the existence of the soul. And of course, there are some moral and spiritual messages. The fact that all these people are talking about the fact that they have seen the consequences of their negative actions and the good rewards for their good actions. This is a reality. Okay. But when it comes to theological points, when it comes to historical events, we cannot get any authenticated message from these experiences.
That's all right. Thank you very much. But at least it is documented. So many research and studies have been done by different universities and scientists, okay? It is not only, for example, church or Muslims.
Sure.
So many scientists across the world have tested it, and according to some documents, they studied near-death experience and, you know, experiments, which are documented, the scenes, the signs, the symbols are over there, which change it into a serious field of study nowadays.
Exactly.
Around the world.
And it's okay. An open field of study,
yes.
Many more research will be done in future.
That's all right. Thank you much, Sheikh Karimi. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. قال في الإسلام بيش تينا ذا بسوك قبل سؤال في أمان الله
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and this is Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. The long-standing enmity between Armenia and Azerbaijan is being exploited by the Zionist entity. The Israeli regime seems to be trying to create a tactical intelligence and military advantage over the Islamic Republic of Iran. Could they even be trying to provoke a proxy war? We'll be discussing what all this means in practice after this report by Latifa Abuchakra about the Zionist entity's manoeuvrings in Azerbaijan in recent years.
The conflict between Armenia and Azerbaijan has long been used as an opportunity for imperialistic intervention by the Zionist entity. Iran has historically supported Armenia in the conflict over the breakaway republic Artsakh, also known as Nagorno-Karabakh. Armenia is also a member, with Russia, of the Collective Security Treaty Organization. Azerbaijan is a former member. Following the Second Karabakh War in 2020, three districts of the breakaway Artsakh Republic, which is predominantly ethnically Armenian, were captured by Azerbaijan. Each borders the Islamic Republic of Iran. And the Zionist entity has wasted no time in infiltrating these areas via agricultural companies active in the so-called Smart Villages project. The potential for spying and surveillance this opens up is significant. Zionist Agriculture Minister Oded Forer visited the first Smart Village in May 2022. Reportedly the highest official to come that close to an Iranian border since the revolution. Spying concerns are heightened by the cooperation between the Zionist University Technion and the Azerbaijani Ministry of Digital Development and Transport to establish the Azerbaijani Cybersecurity Center in Baku in March this year. This is clearly intended to serve as a subversive lever to further Zionist foreign policy priorities. Trainees will be indoctrinated in Zionist subversion techniques and awarded a certificate by the Technion. Despite recruiting some 50,000 to 70,000 Azeri Jews to become colonists in Palestine, Azerbaijan continues to welcome significant arms supplies from the Zionist entity, including drones and artificial intelligence. In return, Azerbaijan also supplies some 40% of Israel's oil imports. Recent Zionist overtures have included the visit of Benny Gantz to Baku in October 2022. The opening of the Azerbaijani embassy in Tel Aviv in April this year, and the visit of Israeli Foreign Minister Eli Cohen to Baku in the same month. Joint press conference with his Azerbaijani counterpart, Jehan Bayramov, at the opening ceremony for the Azerbaijani embassy in Israel, Cohen announced that he agreed with Bayramov in forming a united front against Iran. An Iranian foreign ministry spokesman warned in response that Iran cannot remain indifferent to the conspiracy of Israel against it from the territory of the Republic of Azerbaijan. Relations between Tehran and Baku have rapidly deteriorated since an attack on the Azerbaijani embassy in the Iranian capital, Tehran, in January. Embassy security staff head was killed and two others injured. Azerbaijan evacuated the embassy and all the diplomatic staff in a special plane. Recent tensions between Azerbaijan and Iran as a result of Zionist imperial meddling suggest the Zionist entity is preparing for a potential proxy war.
As always, we're joined by our resident expert, David Miller. David's an academic and a former professor at Bristol University, and he's now a non-resident senior research fellow at the Centre for Islam and Global Affairs at Istanbul Zeyim University. He's also a co-director of the lobbying watchdog Spinwatch, and he's a leading British scholarly critic of Israel. Joining us once again as our guest expert is Kit Clarenberg. Kit's an investigative journalist exploring the role of intelligence services in shaping politics and perceptions. He's also the editor of Grey Zone UK and writes for a range of other publications. And I'll be talking to him via Skype. Welcome to the show. David, are the Zionist entities' overtures to Azerbaijan simply a question of normalisation, or do you think there's more to it?
I think there's more to it. It is about normalisation, and so it's about normalising with countries around about Iran especially, and helping to build them into an alliance with Israel. And that's what the big thing is. It's about making Israel the regional hegemon, and trying to make sure that they can exploit countries like Azerbaijan. So, for example, the villages that are on the border of territory they've just recently taken from Armenia, that's part of an attempt to bring Israeli forces almost right to the border of Iran. So you can see, it's about normalization in the way it is throughout the rest of the region, but it's also about a kind of imperialist role for the Israelis. Mm.
Kit, I mean, you've written on Azerbaijan and Armenia, haven't you? I mean, can you tell us more about the blockade of the breakaway Republic of Artsakh, and previously known, I think, as Nagorno-Karabakh?
Yeah, sure. So, I mean, this is a long-running story. I shall give you a highly condensed version. Artsakh, as I shall call it by its appropriate Armenian name, is a contested scrap of land within Azerbaijan itself. It has been fought over on and off by Azerbaijan and Armenia since 1988. It is home to about 120,000 ethnic Armenians. The most recent high-profile flare-up was in September 2020, and that was, you know, an all-out war which lasted for 2 months before a tripartite peace agreement was brokered, in which the territory would be ceded by Armenia to Azerbaijan, and Russia would be in charge of monitoring the last remaining road between Armenia and Azerbaijan, which is known as the Lachin Corridor. For the past 6 months, Azerbaijan has been subjecting Artsakh to an absolutely grinding boycott of sorts. No goods can enter the country. There are the basic medical supplies are inaccessible. Food is running out, and there is no sign of the international community in any of this. The government of Armenia itself has been rather quiet. Surprisingly, perhaps because they fear all-out war again with the assistance of Turkey and perhaps, yes, Israel.
Well, David, I mean, these agricultural links between the Zionists and Azerbaijan seem to replicate the kind of strategies that they've used elsewhere, don't they?
Well, they do. I mean, when you see some of the photos of these villages, I mean, they look from the air very much like Israeli settlements. Mm. And actually, they're seen by the Azerbaijani government as settlements. They talk about them as resettlements. The president has even referred to them as the Great Return, which is an appalling way to talk about what should be the process in Palestine, as in their colonization process of what they've taken from Armenia. So it's partly about replicating that kind of way of doing politics of the Israelis, which is, you know, you steal land, mm-hmm. impossible for it to go back. But also, of course, it's partly about Israeli companies into this. There's three regions that are captured from the Armenians, which so they're extremely close to the border. They're in there, as we saw in the film, the agricultural ministry, closest any Israel to the Iranian border since the creation of Israel. You know, an extension of the way in which Israel in Palestine, regions bordering Iraq.
Well, Kit, I mean, tell us made by Israeli, including the so-called, of course, the infamous Elbit systems.
Yeah, I mean, so this is a long-running story. Following the dissolution of the Soviet Union, arming Azerbaijan, but largely in secret, unacknowledged. There are new U.S. and British shipping arms to Azerbaijan, filled by they receive weapons directly from a major Zionist weapons manufacturer in Britain. Although how much longer is an open the crusading efforts of Palestine. April 2016, there was an between Armenia and Azerbaijan, actually made significant advances in Azerbaijani territory. They were beaten back by Zionist suicide drones and anti-tank missiles, which were Tel Aviv. Impressed with this performance, that they expressed a desire to dome, which is a Israel claims is an impervious system.
David, this is just another Zionist subversion of Azerbaijan.
I mean, the role of Israel is directly on the. It's about TA techniques of subversion, as direct cyber attacks, etc., which they've been investing in very heavily. But this wider sense that is extending it through the region, becoming the regional hegemon, it hopes. Let's remember, of course, that all of this Israelis, it has a quid pro quo, which is that up to 40% comes from Azerbaijan. So there's a really strong role.
Indeed. Well, listen, we'll come back to the discussion in a moment. I thought about a Zionist indoctrination group that's been active on all five continents for rehabilitation through training.
In 2009, WikiLeaks department cable on the relationship with Azerbaijan. Relations with Israel are discreet but close. On to endorse the description of the Azerbaijani president, Aliyev, Berg, 9th. In 2019, a based organization, ORT,